To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We can praise our God. We can praise his Son, the Lord Jesus. We can praise his Holy Spirit. And I love the words that she was just singing from Psalm 46. We can quiet and comfort our hearts with the truth of those words. God is our refuge, amen? Yes. He is our refuge and strength, and he is a very present help in time of trouble. How many know how present he is in times of trouble, amen? Been through things. I was with a brother last night, and I should have announced this earlier. Tom Stoltz is in the hospital this morning. And he was in the hospital last night. I went down to see him. He's doing okay, but I got to just talk with him and pray with him. And so pray for him. He'll probably be out in a couple of days, but one of the things that was on his face, guess what, was absolute peace. I mean, he was just laying there talking to me, just like we'd be standing back there talking. And we were talking about the Lord, and he knows where he's going, no matter what happens. And we were talking about the peace and the assurance, and I was able to talk with his roommate then about that very thing. And he knew the Lord also. But even when we get into places like that, when we get to places like Ukraine, God is our refuge. God is present. He is our very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we won't fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, and he utters his voice, and I love this line, guess what? The earth melts. When our Lord utters his voice, the earth melts. There is nothing too hard for him, nothing too big and too strong for our God, for our King, the King of the ages. He says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. I love that our God, listen, our God is not passive. He's not a passive observer to our problems. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and he looks down upon all of us, and he looks over the universe, and he's governing all of that. He's holding up the universe by the word of his power, but he also looks right down into our hearts and into our lives, and he's right there as well. And so he is not passive. Our God is not weak. He's not passive. Our all-powerful King is fully engaged and in absolute control. The devil is the small g god of this world, okay? Okay, and it looks sometimes when you flip on the news and things like this, or you look out your window and you look maybe down the hall or even in the same room that you live in, and it seems like the small g god is just in total control. He's not in control. He has limited control, and he is limited by our all-powerful King. To the King of the ages, he's the King of the ages. And all the nations are going to worship him. It's a done deal. It will happen. And we say, of course, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Jesus will come, and he will reign forever and ever. But in the meantime, God's enemy and our enemy, this small g god, the devil, right? He throws all kinds of evil at us. He throws all kinds of things our way at God's people and all the people of the world. His game plan is confusion and destruction. And what do you think is going on when the leaders, we talk about the kings raging, when those leaders are sitting around in their halls and in their meetings and all of these things, and the ones that don't know Jesus, who do you think is whispering in their ears all of this stuff? There's somebody behind all that, this small g god, the enemy of us, the enemy of the world. But he's the one that is influencing all of these things. And he brings his native language to their ears. And what is the native language of the god of this world? Lies. Do we hear that? The god of this world, Satan, is a liar. And the scriptures tell us, right, that when he lies, he's speaking his native language. That's the only thing he knows how to do. And sometimes those seem so very real, don't they? Palpable fear and confusion. Palpable lies that just seem so plausible, so believable. And so he whispers questions. And by the way, when the devil asks questions, he's not asking honest questions ever, okay? You ever meet somebody like that? But the devil doesn't ask honest questions. He's not asking honestly to get to the truth. That's why we should be asking questions, right? He's never asking questions that way. His questions bring doubt. They cast doubt on our God, Yahweh. They question God's character. That's what Satan does when he whispers his questions to us in our ears, when he whispers things to the world leaders. He's just casting doubt. He's just laying down his lies. And we saw last week he used this with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, he said, did God really say that? He used it with Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus had gotten baptized and he had been baptized by the Father. He came up out of the water, and you know what the Father said to him? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son. Jesus goes out into the wilderness and Satan comes to him. And what does he say? If you are the Son of God, he just heard he was the Son of God. From the Father in heaven, he had just heard those words. And Satan's first thing is, well, if you are the Son of God, then all the things he said. And so we see that Satan has been doing this since the beginning, and it's going on still today. It's going on this morning. Anybody hear the whispers this morning? I have. These whispers from our enemy. And we're going to run into these things in our lives. We're going to run into it here in this church. We're going to run into it in society, in our culture, in our offices. We're going to run into it in our marriages, in our relationships with our children. We're going to run into it all over the place. These lies of the enemy and the enemy's attacks are going to be everywhere. The church, remember, is a city on a hill. And that's a wonderful thing because we are completely exposed to the world. The light that shines from us, there's nothing obstructing that light. Right? But what else does that mean? We said it. When we're on the side of the hill, guess what? There's nothing obstructing us from the attacks of people who hate God. Right? We're exposed to the enemies. And so as we go interact with our world and our family and all of these things, Jesus, we have to know Jesus is with us. And we saw that last week. Jesus is with us and he has equipped us. What has he equipped us with? Do you remember from last week? What has God given us? What is the charter of this city? It's the word of God. Pastor Les, in membership class this morning, was talking about this word. Right? And we talked about that all last week. This word is our charter. This word is our founding document. It's our protection and our provision. Thank God it nourishes us, and it's also exactly what the world needs. He's given us his word. And he says about his word, all flesh is like grass. All its glory is like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But how long is this word going to last? Forever. The word of our God will stand forever. And the writer says, and this was the good news that was preached to you. If you know the gospel this morning, if you've heard the good news about Jesus Christ, the eternal word of God, I pray that that is found and taken root in your heart by his Holy Spirit, and you believe in him. But that word will never pass away. Not even to the littlest mark, right, Pastor? Not even the littlest, tiniest mark on this page is going to pass away until all is accomplished. And so that's why we take the Bible into the world. We don't take anything else into the world. The Bible and the Holy Spirit goes with us. And so the Bible is our charter. And his word, through his word, we will recognize some of the things about the wolves around us. Remember we said we're sheep among wolves? And as we use his word and as we take his word out there, guess what? We're going to start to see that some of these sheep that are around us, they actually look kind of funny. Right? They kind of eat different than us, and wait a minute, they smell different than us, and they have sharper teeth than us, and they look a little different, and boy, they got some garb on, they've got some things going on there, but you know what? They're actually not like us. We're sheep among wolves. They're wolves in sheep clothing, and behind their garb, they're actually deadly. They're deadly to us. And this morning, we're going to look at how we can tell the difference. How do we discern between deadly false teaching and true teaching? How do we tell the difference between what they are saying and what we are saying? And I want to get some help from Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to see that there is this aura that surrounds false teaching. Okay, there's this. It just has this kind of aura, this atmosphere around it. It has. How many of you went to the family? What is it? Family life. Family life. Marriage retreat, where you could smell Satan. You remember that? I wasn't there, but I remember it so much because other people were telling me about it, man. But they talked about it like this in relationships and going around. Sometimes you just smell it. Ooh, there's something not right going on right here. Right? Wait, hang on. There's that scent of something deadly. We're not talking about just an unpleasant odor. We're talking about like something that's going to kill us. And so we can smell him. We can see this kind of aura, this cloud that surrounds false teaching and false teachers. And this week and next week, what we're going to do is look at, today we're going to look at the difference between false teaching and true teaching, how we can see that, how we can look at the atmosphere around it. And next week we'll look at some specific false teachings of people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Catholicism and other things, okay? But right now, we want to look at just the atmosphere that surrounds those things. And we see it all there in 1 Timothy. But before we get into it, let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've already bowed before you a number of times this morning, and I bow before you again. Lord, I'm reminded of Tom laying there in that hospital bed, Lord, and I thank you for him. Lord, I thank you that he was in great spirits, and Lord, his hope is in you because you're his refuge. You're his very present help in time of trouble. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I thank you that you're our very present help in time of trouble. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us everything that we need to be your people in this world. You have equipped us perfectly for this. But Lord, it's dangerous. And you're our defender. It's dangerous and you're our good shepherd. We are sheep among wolves, but Lord, we know that you will defend us. We thank you for that. Lord, would you give us discernment this morning? Would you give us the ability to see some of the outlines of what will harm us so that we can be discerning? Help us then to take this word and apply it, Lord, as we go about our days and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So identifying false teachers is so important, but engaging them is also important. We'll talk about that next week, but more. But as Christians, lots of times we're better at recognizing the false teaching than actually engaging the false teacher, right? Sometimes we're super great at saying, well, that's a lie, and not really being able to get much past that. It's a massive step of improvement toward getting people to know the truth of the gospel and to engage Jesus Christ, if we can actually engage them, right, in love and in truth. And so that's what we see this important truth at the beginning of this letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We'll just read the first couple of verses and hone in on one verse. But Paul says this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's stop there. There are people right inside the church that Timothy was in, right inside the church that Timothy was dealing with, who are engaging in false teaching. They're practicing false teaching. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I need you to stop that. We saw that last week. I need you to engage these people. But notice what he does. He tells Timothy what his motive should be. And that's so important. Please hear me, church. He tells him what his motive needs to be there in verse 5. He tells him the why, and this is the first blank on your sheet. Paul says, the aim of our charge is love for God. The aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from pure hearts and good consciences and sincere faith. The aim of all this, the goal of all this, is that the church would love God. Amen? The goal of it is that every single heart, Paul's heart, Timothy's heart, but every heart that they're engaging with would love God. Would love him with a pure heart. Where do we get a pure heart? We get it from Jesus. That's the only way we're going to have a pure heart. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. The pure in heart are the ones that are going to see God. The pure in heart will see God because Jesus has cleansed them from all their unrighteousness. And I pray that's true of you this morning. I pray that you have come to Jesus and confessed your sins to him and turned away from your sin and called upon him for salvation, because then your heart is clean when you trust in him, in his death for your sins. And you can have that pure heart, and one day we will see God. And that's the only way we can have good consciences. We can try to have, by the way, good consciences without having a pure heart. It's never going to happen. Right? It's never going to happen. Hebrews 10 says this beautifully. It says that we have confidence to enter the holy places only by the blood of Jesus, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so Paul says to the church, the aim of our charge, the aim of all of this instruction is love. Love that issues from a pure heart toward God, because the pure in heart will see him. The pure in heart are one with him. The aim of our mission, the aim of our charge is love for God. And when we engage teaching that is against God, that's the aim. I'm sorry, the aim is not a few different things. If it's love, it's not winning. Right? The aim of our charge when we're engaging with false teaching in the church or outside the church is not just to win, right? It's not just to have a great debate or to get into a lot of all kinds of things. It's not to be quarrelsome. And we're going to see some of these things appear around false teaching. But the goal of the charge is love. And the aim isn't to make, by the way, people go away either. Right? It's not just to say, you know what, I could just let me avoid this as much as I can. No, the aim of our charge is actually love. We want them to love God as we love him. We want them to have pure hearts and a good conscience and a sincere faith as they trust in Jesus. And so as we engage at Faith Bible Fellowship, as Faith Bible Fellowship, we got to remember the same aim. We're trying to love God and we want everyone to love God. That's the goal. And so this verse is not on your sheet, but it should be, so please write it down. It's a verse that we quote often, and we'll quote often as we go through the next couple of weeks, but it's 1 Corinthians 13:6, and I was talking about it in the membership class this morning. We were talking about love. And here's the question for us. Does love just go and embrace everything that it encounters? Is that real love? If I just, everything that I come upon, I love it, is that real? No, it's not real. That's what society wants to tell us, right? Society wants to tell us, culture wants to tell us that if we love, then we will just embrace whatever we come upon. And that can't be, right? That can't be. That verse says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Oh, let's do it again. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Right? Love doesn't rejoice with wrongdoing. How do we know what wrongdoing is? Right? This is what we're gonna look at to decide that part. But love doesn't embrace what this book says is wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. I boil it down to two words, and I've said them up here before. Love discerns. Can you say those words with me? Love discerns. Love discerns. And so if we are truly loving and if we are truly spreading the love of God and trying to encourage people in the love of Christ, we're going to be discerning. We're not just going to rejoice with whatever the world says. We're not just going to accept and embrace everything that we see, and that includes teaching. So the aim of our charge is love. Now, let's look at the marks of false teaching. And what I love about what Paul doesn't do here is he doesn't give us a list. He doesn't say, okay, here's the false teaching. This one, and this one, and this one. And if he did that, then we would have a list. And so we would just check whatever teaching against the list. If it's not on there, then we're good, okay? And so what's better is he actually gives us some contours and some of the things, and you see this throughout 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He's writing to these pastors, and he's saying, listen, this is how this is going with false teaching. These are the things that we see surrounding false teaching. And we don't know exactly what they were, but number one on your sheet, what are the marks of false teaching? Letter A, false teaching promotes speculation rather than stewardship. False teaching promotes speculation rather than stewardship. We see that right in verse 4. Right in verse 4, Paul says, people are devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, and those things promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that's by faith. Some of your Bibles say speculation rather than the furthering of the administration of God. And I love actually what the King James says. The King James Version says, their teachings minister questions. How cool is that? That is a cool phrase. But that's perfect. That sums it up perfectly. Their teachings, these false teachings, they minister questions. Their teachings don't lead to clarity. They lead to further questions, right? And so if we encounter teaching that just seems to be only ever ending in further questions, that's a good indication we can go like this. Hang on. We're not arriving at anything here, right? Paul talks about always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? It just seems like we're down this endless path. False teaching isn't grounded in the truth of God's word. It's myth. It's fiction to begin with. And so, of course, it leads to more and more debate, controversy. It leads to more questions about God and his word. It doesn't lead to less questions. And it leads to more fiction. Some of the other things that we see in the aura of false teaching are listed there on your sheet. So I just have a little bit of a list there. But one of the things is it's religious. Just because somebody comes to us in nice clothes speaking religious language does not mean, right, that they are on they are not wolves in sheep's clothing. They very well may be. It's religious. Paul says in Titus chapter 1, he says, they're devoting themselves to what kind of myths? Jewish myths. Right? And so we don't know exactly what was going on or why they needed genealogies to do all that, but guess what? They were devoted to religious myths. Their myths were coming out of some of the stuff in the Old Testament, probably. Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 4 that some of these false teachers, they forbid marriage. They require abstinence from foods. These things sound super pious and super religious. Another trait of false teaching is that it's endless. It's endless. But it can seem very, very pious. They don't do this. They eat this. They don't eat that. All of these things. They're very rigid in these things, and it seems extremely religious and pious. And so another thing is, of course, that it's endless. And of course, it's going to be endless because it's already fiction. Right? And so if we don't have a framework, we can go on forever. How many know what fan fiction is? Anybody know what fan fiction is? Younger people, I'm learning what fan fiction is. So I went to school a little bit this week. But fan fiction, and I had no idea it was as big as it is, like on fandom and these things, I have no idea. But basically, if Jeff writes a poem that I really like and he has a character in his poem and it's published, I can take that character from that poem and just write a whole backstory about that character. And then I post it online. And then people can read my backstory, and they can really love it, and they can find one of my things, and they can write about the world that I put that character in. And some of this, I mean, it is, I didn't read it at all, but it page after page after page, thousands and thousands of times. And so what they do is they take fiction, and then they just expand upon it, right? They take that character or that idea, that place, and they just write a backstory. And it just comes, any one of us could do it, don't do it. But you know, any one of us could do it today. But that's just like this. And it's interesting, they use the word canon in that website. That's not really according to the canon of Star Trek or whatever they were saying. And so they would recognize that there's this truth of what had gone on in the book or the movie of Star Trek, and so that's the truth. And this kind of, you know, and so they measure it that way. And so it's an amazing thing. False teaching is a lot like that. There's another important one there on your sheet. False teaching is divisive. False teaching is divisive. 1 Timothy 6:3, Paul gives these sobering words. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine that doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and over quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. Constant friction among people. That's scripture. False teachings are carried on by cravings for controversy and quarrels about words. Please hear me. Please be careful of anything that is like that, that even smells like that, that looks like that, where we're quarreling about these little words and we're quarreling about, and it could even come straight from a text, but it's this endless cycle of chats and chatter about this, never arriving, right, at any sort of, or just saying, you know what, I think this is a non-essential issue and maybe we should stick to what is the main point of the text, right? Be careful, please, about those things. Now, is all scripture God-breathed? Oh, man, okay, so hang on, wake up. Okay, is all scripture God-breathed? Yeah, it absolutely is. Every single word of this book is inspired by God. Every single word of this book is important, right? We're not saying anything differently than that. But what we are saying is what this book makes the main thing, we need to make the main thing, right? And so we need to be careful about these endless things that produce, and they do. They produce envy and dissension and friction among people. Now, the aim of our charge is what? Love, right? The aim of our charge is love. That doesn't sound like love. It doesn't smell like love and look like love when it happens. And we've seen it happen. We know what that's like. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Our aim doesn't look like those things. Next blank on your sheet, and this is critical. False teaching spreads like gangrene. False teaching spreads like gangrene. Paul says that over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And that's a graphic way for us to remember this, but gangrene is what happens when tissue stops getting, it either gets infected or it stops getting blood flow and it just starts to rot. And then it starts to spread. And that's a really gross way to say that, but it sticks in your head and in my mind. False teaching spreads like that. It's terrible. It's deadly for us. It's deadly for the church. Why is it important to know the marks of false teaching? Because it's deadly. When we depart from the word, it brings destruction, right? I said that last week. Deviation brings destruction. If we get off this word, if we get off this word just one step, deviation from the word of God leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. And so false teaching is marked by speculations with a religious element. It leads to more and more questions rather than answers about God in the Bible. It produces questions instead of clarity, and it leads to division, leads to envy and friction among people, and it spreads like a deadly disease. The next blank on your sheet, it also makes much of the teachers. It makes much of the teachers. False teaching tends to draw and pull attention toward the teachers. You'll notice that, okay? So if you know of any teaching, okay, hear me. If we know of teachings, right, that draw more attention to the teacher than what is being taught, that is a huge red flag, right? Massive red flag. It's not, I mean, you just got to be careful. Read it close. You always read. Every time anybody gets up here and preaches, no matter, he's been here 40-some years, 38, 39 years, you know, long time, going on 40 years. Even when he gets up here, when Pastor Tyree, even when Pastor Tyree gets up here, when I'm standing up here, we need this book in front of us. Because I can be wrong, right? He can be wrong. And he can be wrong. We're fallible, right, brother? We're fallible people. And so, but if any teaching emphasizes the teacher more than it emphasizes the truth of God's word, that ought to send alarm bells like crazy in your head. And so if you know of any of that, please read your Bibles. Please check everything very, very carefully. But it calls more attention to the teachers. We just heard Paul say back in chapter 6 that if anyone is teaching any different doctrine that doesn't agree with the sound words of Jesus, he's conceited. So that's an amazing statement. If I don't teach doctrine from this book, that means I'm arrogant. That's what it means. If I don't teach this book, if he or he does not teach this book, then we're just being arrogant because we think we know better than God, right? We come up here and we think we have a better idea, right? And we can't do that. And so it's arrogance. And these guys, we see in verse 7 of chapter 1, which we didn't read. Let's look over here and read. It says certain persons in verse 6, 1 Timothy 1:6. Certain persons, by swerving from these things, have wandered away into vain discussion. They desire to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. They have this desire to be like the Pharisees were, in charge and knowing a lot of stuff and kind of bossing people around and being the authority. They had no idea what was going on in the text. They had no idea what was going on in the Word of God. But they had this desire. They were conceited. They were puffed up. They were making much of themselves. That's what they were doing. A good question to ask about false teaching is this. Is it dependent on the teacher? And I already kind of covered that. Right? What happens if you're in a whole bunch of teaching, what happens if that teacher disappears? Does the whole thing vanish? Because if it does, then that's a good indication that it's a problem. In line with Galatians 4:17, we would say this. If teachers or a so-called church ministry makes a big deal out of you so that you can make a big deal out of them, right? That you need them to have a proper understanding of God's word, and this is going to be important for next week, then you need to run away. So if the church that you're involved in, or the ministry that you're involved in, or the person who's talking to you says that, you know, you need this organization, you either need this teacher or this higher structure, this church, you can't understand the Bible on your own, Christian. You can't interpret that word by yourself. You need us to help you. False, right? If you have the Holy Spirit inside you, if I have the Holy Spirit inside me, then I can come to this word and God will speak to me through this word. Amen. And we don't need somebody to stand in front of us, between us and the word of God, interpreting it for us. We got to stay away from that. And so that's just part of this aura, right? It makes a ton about the teachers rather than the teaching. Last conclusion there about a false teaching. It's demonic. That's your next blank. It's demonic. And that's a hard line to draw, but that's the line. If they don't speak, Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 8, if they don't speak according to this word, they don't have the light of dawn. Right? There are only two things going on in this world. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and Satan, whom he has allowed some measure of control, right, to prowl around like a roaring lion, whispering his lies. That's it. So it's either coming from God or from Satan. There is no neutral ground, right? And so when we have teachers come to us, some of them look nice. Some of them are very well-mannered. Some of them have great language, and they carry some of the same kind of stuff we carry around and say some of the same kind of words we say. Guess what? If they're not speaking according to this word, they don't have the light of dawn. They don't have the light. And what they are saying is demonic. In chapter 4 of this letter, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says, in later times, some will depart from the faith, and they're going to devote themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons. False teaching can look good. It can even be powerful. And that makes sense, because otherwise people wouldn't believe it, right? There's got to be a reason why so many people flock to these things. But the power does not come from God. It comes from Satan himself. It's demonic. In Deuteronomy 13, the people of God, they're warned that if there's a prophet or a dreamer that arises, even if that prophet does a great sign or wonder, even if that prophet does some awesome supernatural thing, if he starts saying, let's worship this God over here, he's got to go, right? So hear me. There can be miracles. Were there miracles in the Old Testament but done by Pharaoh's magicians? Absolutely there were. Did their staves become snakes? Absolutely they did, right? I love Rose Steele. I was talking with her this week. I visited with her this week, and she was talking about her past and how she would be able to read tea leaves and all these kind of things and some of the stuff that she was into. And we had covered that before. We didn't talk about it specifically, but we talked about how the Lord brought her out of all that stuff, right? But that stuff was real. Please don't mess around with the occult. Hear me, especially young people. I mean, all of us, if anybody's trying or thinking about it, but please don't do that. That stuff is nothing to mess with. But there are only two sides to this thing. And Satan does have some measure of power, but it's measured power. And so, we're warned all the way back in the Old Testament that even if somebody comes to us and they have supernatural signs, but if they are worshiping a different God, if they are calling us toward a different God, we've got to reject them. We've got to reject them. And there's only one God. Amen? We talked about that in this morning too. There's only one God. And we heard it right there in Paul's words, our opening phrase, and what will be our benediction. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, right? Be honor and glory forever and ever. The only God, period, the end. And so false teaching, false teachers, they smell like the God of this world. They smell like their father, the devil. That's what they smell like. They're arrogant. They're speaking half-truths and lies, all of those things. They cause division and friction. They draw people away from Yahweh, and that's what they're about. That's exactly what Satan is about. And so they look like him. Those are the marks of false teaching. Now, number two, the good part on your outline. What are the marks of true teaching? I love this because Paul doesn't tell us. He doesn't say, these are the marks of true teaching, okay? What he does is he shows us, as he always does, and from with everything, everybody he discipled, with Timothy and with Titus and all the churches that he planted, Paul led by example. He said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pick up our chapter in verse 12. He says this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me, and with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, and it is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then here's our benediction: to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul shows us, this is a blank on your sheet, he shows us that true teaching is founded on the word and rooted in the gospel. And you can write down there on your sheet the word grace. The word grace. True teaching, true biblical teaching is rooted in the gospel of grace. In verses 8 through 10, he holds up God's word and as sound doctrine to judge sin. And then he says that he has been entrusted with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And then he launches into what the Lord did for him, his testimony. And now some commentators think that Paul lost his way here. They say, well, he was talking about the law and he was kind of talking about doctrine and these things. And then he just kind of launches into like this, what the Lord has done for him. And he's just explosive and he says, amen. And then he gets back to the charge. So we have a charge, right? And then we have this thing where he kind of tells what the Lord has done for him. And then we'll see in a minute that he goes back to charging Timothy. But in the middle of those things, Paul shows us how to carry out this charge. He shows us how to do it. It's in the exact opposite manner of the false teachers. They are arrogant. They want to be somebody's. They want to be teachers of the law. But Paul says, here's a saying that's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who?
Sinners.
Say that again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save?
Sinners.
And then, I love this line, he says, of whom I am chief. I love that present tense. He doesn't say, I'm Paul. I was a sinner. Now I'm better. Now the Lord has really, you know, I got it made. No, he says, of whom I am chief. Doesn't mean he was still doing all the same things that he was doing. Hear me, please, right? We don't just bring all of our sinful habits and practices right into our Christianity with us. If that's true, then we got to check our salvation. He certainly wasn't persecuting the church. He says, and some of your Bibles say, a violent opponent, right? He was an insolent opponent of the church. Paul was going around and he was arresting Christians. He was trying to stamp out the church of Jesus Christ. He had wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted it to be gone and destroyed. That's what he was doing. And he looks back on that life and he says, you know what? Man, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners, but guess what? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And thank the Lord, by the way, that he did not wait until we were all cleaned up and pretty.
Praise God.
Right? He's not sitting up there, Christian or non-Christian. If you're here and you're non-Christian this morning, if you think that God is waiting some way for you to kind of claw your way to him, to be good enough for him to look down and save you, please stop. You can't be good enough. The good news is that he died before that, and while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you so that you could be saved from your sin. And so don't wait anymore. If you're online, don't wait another day before you call upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, because he died for you. He died to cleanse you from your sin and to make you righteous. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even Paul. And so he was qualified then to carry out the gospel. He was entrusted with the gospel to carry out this charge of love. He was able to pass on, he was able to look at Timothy, this younger pastor, and say, Timothy, the goal of our charge, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience, a sincere faith. Paul could say that with all sincerity because Paul had been cleansed from his sin. And Timothy, he knew, had been cleansed from his. Timothy had been transformed by the grace and forgiveness of God. That's the only reason. That's the only reason Timothy was qualified. I was standing right over there this week, like opened that door, I don't know what I was doing, when it hit me. And I have said this before, but it hit me again, thank the Lord, that God has never, ever, ever, ever used a qualified person. Ever. He qualifies us. Praise the Lord. But we weren't qualified before he uses us. And so thank the Lord for that. So you're a weak, you know, maybe you're a weak Christian. Maybe you got, I got struggles. I'm a weak Christian. I'll say that, okay? Like, I've got weaknesses. I've got problems. I've got things, right? But guess what? The Lord uses and equips those that he calls, and he strengthens us, and we are but weak vessels, right? We are but jars of clay filled with his all-surpassing power. So be encouraged, Christian. Baby Christian, struggling Christian, guess what? You're just a jar of clay with his power inside you, with his strength. And everything we get out of Paul's paragraph right there is the exact opposite of those false teachers. Paul is so humble, right? Like, the false teachers are conceited. They're arrogant. They're doing all these things trying to get people to come after them. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul says it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ, right? He just deflects all attention and honor and glory to the King of the ages. And so when Timothy looked at his father in the faith, his mentor, his discipler, the man who was calling him to this tough and critical task of preaching the church and protecting the church against false teaching, when he looked at Paul, he did not see a self-righteous, self-made, self-taught, super Christian. It's not what he saw. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. Paul said later over in 2 Corinthians, or earlier than this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is great verses that we quote a lot, but he says, we're not like so many peddling the word of God. We're men of, as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We're not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming for us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. He has made us sufficient. God has made us sufficient for this work, to be the pillar and the support of the truth in this world. We cannot do that without him. If we try to carry the truth of the world to the world, the truth of this book to the world, without Jesus Christ, it's hopeless. It's fruitless. But with him, it's everything. It's everything that the world needs. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. That we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Next blank on your sheet. True teaching makes much of God. True teaching, unlike false teaching, makes much of God. It makes much of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. And the work that he has called us to is carried out in him and in his strength. Not to Paul, not to Timothy, not to Pastor Les or Pastor Tyree or Pastor Jeremy, not to any earthly leader or king, not to any other person but God, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul's exclamation at the end of his testimony. And then he turns, as it were, to Timothy. He goes back. He says, okay, the aim of our charge is love. These people are doing this. We need to take this charge of love that issues out of a pure heart. And then he shares his testimony in there. And then he says, okay, now Timothy, he starts speaking back to him. He says in verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Just stop there for a moment. By them you may wage the good warfare. And this is the next blank on your sheet. By this we wage the good warfare. We know that Timothy, and we saw it last week, had been raised a Christian. His mother and his grandmother had acquainted him with the word of God from the cradle, from, you know, however old he was, kids. He wasn't very old, but he got that word. And if your parents, your grandparents, I said this last week, I'm going to say it every week probably, but your parents, your grandparents are trying to get you to know the word and to read and study the word and memorize the word, do that. Right? Get it in, and all of us, do that. Get it in there, right? Obey it. Practice it. Meditate on it. The word of God. But Timothy had been saved, and so Paul says, by that salvation, by the love that you have from Jesus Christ, your salvation, that is the aim of our charge, and by that wage the good warfare. This love that issues from a pure heart and good conscience, sincere faith. It is a charge. It is a command. And it is warfare. It is warfare. It's good warfare, because some swerve. Look at the last two verses there. It says, by rejecting this holding of the faith and a good conscience, Paul says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Protecting the church from false teaching includes discipline. That's the last blank on your sheet. Protecting the church from false teaching includes discipline. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cover that next week. Because, like, that's those two little verses right down there at the end of the chapter. It's like, you know what? We need to say some things there. We need to be really careful, okay? But as we go into next week and we look at some of these false teachers then and the teachings that they bring, right, and how that can creep into our circles and how we can start to be influenced by those ideas, we need to see that this love, this warfare that we're on, right, it does include discipline. What does love do? What are our two words? Love discerns. Right? Love discerns. We've got to be discerning. And that discernment means judgment, right? We've got to make a judgment call. We're not judging people's souls, but we've got to make a judgment. So hear me, please. False teaching is all around us. It just is. We got to keep it out of this pulpit, amen? Forever and always. We got to keep it out of every single classroom. Forever and always. That takes vigilance, and that's what Paul's calling for. He's saying this false teaching that's going around, it has things that you can identify it by. It causes division, right? It promotes questions and speculations. It's endless. It's mythological. It's fiction based on fiction based on fiction. Guess what? It spreads like gangrene. It doesn't bring clarity. But he says, the aim of our charge is love, right? And because of our salvation, because Christ has saved us even when we were still sinners, and Christ died for us, because he has placed his truth in our hearts and in his word, we can take the truth, right? We can take the truth and engage the false teaching with the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this passage. I thank you, Lord, that we get to see how the some of the first churches were functioning, and Lord, your care for them. Lord, I pray love discerns, Lord. I pray that thought would be lodged in our minds and then would govern our eyes and our spirits this week. Lord, I pray that whatever we watch, whatever we listen to, if it's teaching or preaching, books that we're reading, Lord, if it's music that we're hearing, Lord, that we would be discerning, that we would embrace and love, Lord, righteousness, but that we would not rejoice with things that are destructive and not true. And so please help us to be a discerning church. Lord, we thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can stand before you as changed people. Weak vessels, but changed vessels. Lord, ready to do your will and equipped by you to do this work. Help us to do it. Help us to do it this week, Lord, as we encounter people, as we encounter teachings, but also people who just don't know you, Lord. Would you give us opportunities to share this wonderful, mighty truth of the gospel and put your word in our mouths and in our hearts, we pray. Thank you so much for this time we've had. In Jesus' name, amen.